It was almost 19 years ago that Andy Rodenhaus appeared among our fellowship over at Rose Park Christian School. I was preaching, and partway through my message, Andy left. But before he left, he whispered, I think it was Deacon Vonk, "I'll be back. We have a roast in the oven, but I hope to return again." And he did. And it was 18 years ago today that the Reformed Baptist Church of Holland, we're now the Harbor Reformed Baptist Church, we constituted as an independent congregation. I say 18 years ago this weekend, Memorial Weekend. We were meeting there at Rose Park Christian School as the Reformed Baptist Fellowship. We began there in September of 93, and we were eventually constituted in May of 94. Many visitors, if you recall, were you there at our constituting service, Andy? Do you recall that? Well, that was the setting up of this building, but we actually constituted back at the Rose Park Gymnasium. Number of visitors came from the Grand Rapids Church. It was a special day. So this is our 18th anniversary weekend. And surely the Lord has been faithful to us over nearly 19 years, all told. It was actually my privilege last weekend to visit a sister church, Kemp Road Baptist Church, just outside of Dayton, Ohio, the nice bedroom suburb of Beaver Creek. And there we celebrated their 50th anniversary as a church. And surely the Lord was faithful to them as well as to us. My plan for this hour is to engage in a study in church history for our edification. Now, in church history, we've gone back to the era of Augustine. We've looked at the Lord Jesus working in the era of the Reformation. We've discussed the Puritan era. We've discussed the era of the Great Awakening, the era of Charles Spurgeon, and we've looked at those seasons of church history. But we're going to go to a season of church history that began back in about 1962. Dayton, Ohio, Kemp Road Baptist Church. We think of the Lord's faithfulness in ancient times, but we need to realize that the Lord is faithful in modern times as well. And I believe this will be a edifying tour through God's dealings down there in Dayton, Ohio. And I believe, frankly, that we will find many edifying parallels in our own history, the way the Lord has dealt with our church here in Holland, Michigan. So let's look at the history of Kemp Road Baptist Church. And I want to start here with the anniversary theme that they had down there. As Diane and I arrived at a Nazarene church building on Friday of last week, and we walked in, and the gymnasium was full of tables and people. There were many people there. When I left Kemp Road Baptist Church in my rearview mirror back in 1989, there were 25-ish members, and there were 50-ish attenders on a given Lord's Day. But I came, and there were many, many more people in that gymnasium. And their theme for their anniversary was 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." And if ever there was a church that throughout the years has been characterized by weakness, it is Kemp Road Baptist Church. But it is not the strength and the might of the people, but it is by Christ's Spirit that this church has been wonderfully kept. I believe Kemp is a monument to the truth regarding the great head of the church, the Lord Jesus. It was said about him in Isaiah 42:3, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish." You think of the imagery of this candle about to go out, but the owner of the house coming and blowing, and bringing back a flame. We're in a flame and a fireplace that's gone out. This is the way that the Lord birthed Kemp and nurtured Kemp. You know what? That's the same way He deals with Harbor Church as well. There may be times of raging inferno, and there may be time of smoldering wick, but it is the Lord Jesus who is the head of His church. So let's go to the history of Kemp Road Baptist Church. And I want to move into what could be called the early years. The early years, or actually the beginning years, back 1962. This comes from a paper that was put together by a Cedarville student many, many years back, reflecting on the checkered past of the church that he attended as he would drive. How long a drive is it, Joe, from Cedarville? 35 minutes? About a 35-minute drive from Cedarville. The history of Kemp Road Baptist Church should properly begin with Maranatha Baptist Church. By the way, this is a picture of the present-day Kemp Road Baptist Church building. Go back to Maranatha Baptist Church. The church was pastored by Burley Combs. It was a landmark-type Baptist church, which would be a bit hyper-Calvinistic in nature. And landmark means they claim they can trace their roots all the way back to John the Baptist by way of a chain of succession. And if a church can't trace their roots back to a chain of succession, apostles planting churches and then those pastors and churches planting other churches, then you're not a legitimate church, Landmark Baptist Church. They believed in what's called apostolic succession. Because of problems in the church, a vote of confidence was taken to determine if the congregation felt that Mr. Combs should remain pastor. In a close vote, 52-48, the church showed their lack of confidence in Mr. Combs as their pastor, and Mr. Combs promptly left the church, taking with him 21 members. Interesting, Memorial Day, May 27, these 22 founded their New Testament Bible Church. That was the name of their church, New Testament Baptist Church. Because of the belief in apostolic succession, Landmark-type Baptist churches did not, nor do they yet, accept Kemp Road Church, which became Kemp Road, as a legitimate church. It was established as an independent Baptist church. The new church immediately took on the personality of its leader, Burley Combs. Mr. Combs is a strong-willed, aggressive Kentuckian. You're down there in southern Ohio, you're getting the southern flavor. Like, there's a lady in our church when I was there, Marie Clark. She was right out of the hills of Kentucky. And she brought that culture with her. Mr. Combs was a strong-willed, aggressive Kentuckian with little or no formal theological training who constantly drove himself to the point of exhaustion. Mr. Combs personally contacted 4,000 to 5,000 homes in the surrounding community. He conducted radio programs over WHBM-FM in Xenia and submitted many evangelistic articles to the Beaver Creek newspaper. Kevin and Marcy, who were there at Kemp Road, would know many of these references. Under Burley's leadership, the church grew out of a rented building on Xenia Bellbrook Road and acquired property, and here it is here, on the corner of Kemp and Haynes on June 18 of 1962. The church received approval of its incorporation by the state of Ohio June 30, 62, and dedicated the original church building on November 4 of the same year. And that would be when you look at the steeple and the pitched roof to the left. That would be the original church building. And was added on years later from the pitched roof to the right, the sanctuary of the present facility. The church, following the example of its leader, was very active. Started a visitation program to the Greene County Jail, held regular evangelistic services. The church also bought a printing machine to help spread news of evangelistic events and messages. When I was there, in the back room, the printing machine was still present. On November 3 through 6 of 1966, the congregation dedicated a 58-foot extension, that would be to the right of the pitch roof, of the church building. The church bought a 59-passenger bus in 1967 as an evangelistic tool. I'm also seeing Paul and Lisa Emsley. They, by the way, were also later on members of Kemp Road Baptist Church for, well, Paul was anyway, a little over a year, as he was at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. Often during the ministry of Mr. Combs, Sunday school attendance was 200% of the church membership. Besides a sound Sunday school program, Mr. Combs put a junior church into effect, instigated a strong youth program, and began training all ages for ministerial endeavors. The strong, aggressive personality of Mr. Combs made him the kind of a man that says here you either loved him or you hated him, causing the church to have many ups and downs during his ministry. Those who knew Mr. Combs have characterized him as, quote now, sort of a bull in a china shop. During his five-year ministry, the church experienced four splits, not including the breaking away from the Maranatha Baptist Church. Each time the church split, Mr. Combs had to go back to outside work at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base to support his family. In fact, even now, many of the families are supported by laborers and the engineers at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. In fact, Matt Nemec, who is a member of the church, works at Wright-Patt. Mr. Combs felt called to be full-time pastor, and these splits, going back to outside work, were both physically and mentally hard on Burley. In 1966, after the third split, he experienced an exhaustive physical and mental breakdown. Returning to the pulpit in 1967, after somewhat of a recovery, Mr. Combs exhibited erratic behavior and mannerisms in his preaching style and personal life. Because of the unstable behavior of Mr. Combs and because of accusations being made against his person and ministry, the church split again in 1967, and this fourth split was more than Mr. Combs could take. In February of 67, he took an overdose of medication, and in the arms of a church member who was called for help, Burley Combs died on the way to the hospital. Now you think of the Lord Jesus using such material to build his church. What a text. My power is made perfect in weakness. We move ahead to the interim years. And this would be two men, mark this, a pastor named Chester Markham, and also an interim pastor named James McGoldrick. The split of 67 placed the church in serious financial troubles. In 66, when the addition of the new church was to be built, the church still owed $23,000 on the original building. And after adding the cost of a new addition to that figure, the total debt became $41,000, which may not seem all that much right now, but back in 66, it was a vast sum. Because of the small number of members and the cessation of Burley Combs' evangelistic endeavors, the church fell far behind in its payments. And after interim speakers, Chester Markham, a retired bus driver with little or no formal training, took the church as his first pastorate. However, the members of the church were very loyal to the memory of Burley Combs, and in judging his successor, Chester was weighed on the scales and, with the lack of a dynamic personality, was found wanting. And so Mr. Markham could not get the people behind him, and his term of ministry lasted less than a year. Then there were interim years in there where things were dark for the church. Besides financial and internal problems, the church was without friends. Remember, the landmarks, the other churches around, didn't even recognize their existence. Furthermore, there was a stain. That's the church. Even while I was there, I remember that. That's the church where their pastor OD'd and died on the way to the hospital. It was rejected by also local GARBC churches. That would basically be the Cedarville brand or the Cornerstone College brand of church because of its strong Calvinistic stand. As back then, Cedarville and Cornerstone and the Garb were quite Arminian and opposed to Calvinism. It was shunned by Reformed churches, even though they were Calvinistic, because of its landmark belief of apostolic succession. This isolation caused the church to believe that they were right and everyone else was wrong. Beloved, shame on us or a church that would adopt that mentality, unless, of course, it would be maybe in an era of China or a place where there is the lamp of truth that has gone out completely. They became arrogant by way of this belief that they were virtually the only church in southern Ohio that was holding to the truth. In 71, the church called Bill Augustine, and I met Bill Augustine. There was a time when I was there just before, between Sunday school and AM worship, that kind of a hunched over, bow-legged man came in the church, and he says, "My name is Bill Augustine." Bill Augustine, I'd heard that name. So I got to meet Bill. Mr. Augustine had been saved and felt called to the ministry under Burley Combs' ministry. He had attended Toronto Baptist Seminary. Solid, sovereign grace, doctrines of grace teaching school, and became the church's first trained pastor. Because of the disorganization of the church, there is only very limited information regarding his season of service. Mr. Augustine also had some different ideas and views, and although still strongly Calvinistic, he did not hold as strongly to the landmarkian view of apostolic succession. Another difference that caused a great deal of problems was his belief, listen now, that alcohol in and of itself was wrong. Mr. Augustine's wife had taken a vow in an evangelistic service as a child, saying that she would never touch any alcoholic beverage. And this caused considerable problems due to the fact that the congregation believed that alcoholic wine should be used for the Lord's Supper. Remember that, Marcy? Even the controversies. When I actually arrived there, I still remember there was a man who wanted to join the church. But he had a conviction that he should not drink alcohol. So some were suggesting he couldn't be a member of the church because only alcohol was served. So the solution we had was the inner ring would be alcohol and the outer ring of the little cups would be grape juice. Wise? I don't know, but I'll tell you what. You think of the division that can rise among churches straining out gnats of personal opinions and swallowing camels regarding scriptural principles. May God help us. May God have mercy on us to keep us from such errors. We learn lessons from churches. Remember, realize there are some hills to die on. And also realize there are other hills, if we die on them, it's a wasted life and a shame. Well, this church eventually split then over this issue again. And in January of 75, only two or three families were left in the church. Bill Augustine left in 75. Throughout its history, the church had periodically looked to Cedarville College for special speakers. And when Augustine left, the church appealed to the college for help. And Dr. Jim McGoldrick came and preached. On hearing him speak, a short time afterward, the church called him as an interim pastor. And the church extended a call to Dr. McGoldrick as a full-time pastor at one point. But Dr. McGoldrick felt that he was gifted as a college professor, not as a local pastor, so he declined the call. During the one-year ministry of Dr. McGoldrick, the church had an opportunity to search the scriptures and re-examine their beliefs and values. And though Dr. McGoldrick differed doctrinally with the congregation, they respected him. And Dr. McGoldrick had a very good stabilizing effect on the church. He preached a more traditional Baptist theology, but because of their respect for him and his knowledge of the scriptures, they listened to McGoldrick and they learned. That leads us then to 75 through 85, and that would be the Lindblad years. Late in 94, Dr. McGoldrick spoke at a Campus Bible Fellowship of Baptist Mid-Missions meeting. In attendance was a young fellow named Don Lindblad. By means of a mutual friend who had candidated at Kemp Road, Dr. McGoldrick and Mr. Lindblad became acquainted. through the influence of McGoldrick, Lindblad candidated at the Kemp Road Baptist Church in the fall of 75. In February of 76, the church finally extended a call to Mr. Lindblad, and he accepted. Now, Mr. Lindblad had the good training and experience that the church needed. He had studied at L.A. Baptist Seminary and had received his ordination in January of 76 at Madison Avenue Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio. Lindblad was an assistant pastor and youth minister in Cleveland there for 3.5 years. And although relatively young, Mr. Lindblad was a learned man with a working knowledge of Hebrew and Greek and could provide the church with doctrinal and practical teaching. During the 2-month period between the time Pastor Lindblad was called and the time he took over the pulpit, the church again experienced internal difficulties. When Lindblad took over the pastor of the church, it had 9 members smoldering wick. Serious financial troubles, was severely disorganized. Furthermore, because of the splits and general attitude of the church, it was very much disliked by the surrounding community. So Mr. Lindblad went to work, trusting in God to provide. The church offered no visible means of support, though Don had a wife, children, and no house. The church went on. It had sold bonds for its financing. At this time, the bonds came due, so there was a crisis. Again, smoldering wick. They're at their wits' end. Don sought help from outside churches. He believed that this was a church worth salvaging. So Kemp Road became a missionary endeavor where other churches provided for the assistance of this congregation. Within a month, Lindblad received over $4,300 from people wanting to help, and they continued to help in years to come. As a result, the danger was staved off, and Pastor Lindblad went to work on the spiritual problems of the church. The church, even after all of this, had many doctrinal issues that it needed to deal with. Many of the church members held to a landmarkian view of apostolic succession, and much of the congregation had also an unbalanced view of the sovereignty of God. They were hyper-Calvinistic. Even the conviction that, well, if people are elected before the foundation of the world, and God's going to surely save His own, well, why should we really evangelize, sitting on our hands, waiting for God's sovereignty? Pastor Lindblad began to work, to preach, to teach, causing some of the older members to leave. Nonetheless, the church began to grow slowly in knowledge and understanding and numbers. In January of 78, the church appointed a committee to draw up a new constitution to reflect the changing doctrinal stance. In fact, this is the document that they took on, Kemp Road Baptist Church. It's, when I came, this was the Constitution and the Confession. It was somewhat of an abbreviated version. A good number of the 1689 paragraphs were removed. We eventually, when we were there, voted the whole 1689 Confession. But this is an abbreviated version of the 1689, also a Constitution and a Church Covenant of Kemp Road Baptist Church. Don Lindblad did Herculean work during those years to bring to orthodoxy this congregation. In 1980, the church also drew up and accepted the church covenant and also the appendix. The Lord continued to bless the church financially. The church in 1977 had a flush annual budget, and the church was self-supporting by 1981. The paper of the young man concludes by saying, "In the opinion of the author of this present report, the history of Kemp Road Baptist Church will provide a continuing example of how the Lord can and does bless in spite of the frailness and failures of His creatures." Again, His power made perfect in weakness. But the Don Lindblad years really weren't yet over. Lindblad eventually went on from 81 to 85, and he resigned from the church. He went off to Juanita Community Church in Washington State in the great Northwest. He wanted to be with his aging parents, so the church was left without. They were without for about a year, and after the Lindblad years came the Chansky years. Jim McGoldrick had a season of interim, and then during the Chansky years, I myself was at the Cornerstone, actually the Grand Rapids Theological Seminary. Dr. Jim Greer, who was a very close friend of Jim McGoldrick, he used to be the systematics professor down at Cedarville. He was now the dean, the president of the Grand Rapids Theological Seminary, where I was attending. And he had gotten a call, you know, of a Reformed Baptist kind of a guy. And McGoldrick asked Greer, and Greer talked to me. And in December of 1985, I went to visit the Kemp Road Baptist Church, where I met, for that first time, Marcy Filsick, Kevin Filsick, and what a friendship the Lord provided. Kevin was a deacon in the church at this time. I recall, was it at a restaurant in Fairborn or in Xenia? I came, and there were all these people there, and I had an opportunity to give a first impression, and I spoke on Carl Rogers and his human potential psychology. And it was a wonderful time we had together there. I preached, did Sunday school, AM and PM, and I went home. And about 3 weeks later, the church gave me a call. Well, I had to finish out my seminary year. And so from December through May, I continued to labor in the seminary. And then in early June, I headed down, you know, the Mark Chansky fainting story in Grand Rapids, and the rider rent a truck, driving down my fear of being the fainting pastor, and thinking 3 weeks, then I'll have to drive the rent a car back up, in rent a truck back up in shame. Again, you know what my theme was? The text that came home to me during that season? My power is made perfect in weakness. And it was through my weakness that the Lord, I felt like I couldn't even stand a fear phobia of fainting. And the Lord was so gracious and so merciful in helping me during those early days just to come into the pulpit afraid about that old, the air conditioner that was this noisy box in the back, and because it was so noisy and it was hot in Dayton, how they'd turn it off during the sermon. Kevin, I didn't need it turned off during the sermon. We needed the sound system back then. But we didn't have the money for it. When I first got there, things went quite well. I wish I could say, oh, and then the Lord flexed his muscles through the ministry of Pastor Mark Chansky. Well, there was an original swelling that took place, swelled to 50 members. It was a honeymoon period, and 70 plus attending on a good Lord's Day. But we hit some rough waters. There was a group of students who had come from Cedarville who were theonomists, if you know what theonomy is, believing that Mosaic law should be imposed in the New Testament church. There was one woman. Though I had many discouraging things that went on. The Filsicks were such a bright spot. Jimmy Edwards used to sit right where Jeff is sitting, maybe two seats over, and I would preach. And this Jimmy Edwards, this woman who had an unbelieving husband named Bob, who was a very powerful salesman, capable man. We would pray for Bob every Wednesday, it seemed, and every Sunday we would pray for Bob's conversion. This was a strong and a powerful businessman. He had all the gifts. He could talk a hind leg off a donkey. Bob was a capable man, and we would pray, and I just thought we were water in a dead stick. And there was no way that Bob Edwards would ever be saved. Jimmy was a bright spot in those days. However, there were issues. Membership would be present, but people wouldn't attend. I think in retrospect, I had the idealism of a youth, and I think I chose certain hills to die on, that it really wasn't necessary to die on, and more patience on my part should have been exhibited. And there were various departures. Tom Danube, as an elder, 6'7", Tom Danube was a pillar of faithfulness, even all throughout the history. Then after couple of years, the church was whittled down to about 25 members, an attendance of about 50 to 55 on a good Lord's Day. And then the blow, the Filsicks chose to go off to Wharton, Kevin, to pursue his master MBA at Wharton College. Devastating to me. And then the Hines family chose to go back to Chico State in Northern California. And then the Grand Rapids Church asked me if I would come back. They said, look, we want to plant a church in Louisville. We want to plant a church in Minneapolis. Even Lethbridge, Alberta was on the horizon. We want to have a school of theology for training men, but we need another man. We want you to come back. And I chose, after much counsel, to come back to Grand Rapids, leaving Kemp Road very shrunken and without a pastor, though no full-time man, though Elder Danube, Tom Danube, was still there. That would lead us then, again, you talk about a smoldering wick. The contemplation even came, should we call it quits? After the Chansky years, then came the Wakefield years, 90 to 93. John Wakefield is the father of Sarah McCursey's new husband. He's a Canadian. I don't know all that much about the years. There were some rough waters that John went through from 90 to 93. Eventually, John left to go to Yazoo City, Mississippi. And then came the pulpit supply years of 93 through 96. And during these years, now I'm reading from a missionary update article back from 2000, there ensued a period of decline and discouragement during these years. From 93 to 96, the church depended on sister churches for pulpit supply and encouragement. A number of families moved from the area and repeated attempts to advance the cause of Christ. Oh, by the way, I missed a photograph there. And that would be, there it is. That's Diane in the sky blue dress. And sitting on the brick post is Jared. And in my arms is Calvin. And there I am with that wonderful sign we had, Kevin. Is that state-of-the-art sign or what? Those two planks we put together. Yeah, that's a different topic, Bob.
That was
back to 93 and 96. A number of families moved from the area and repeated attempts to advance the cause of Christ were met with a lack of success. The leadership concluded that if matters didn't change by the end of 96, the church would be forced to disband. Morale in the church was at an all-time low. Now I move to the Grigsby years. In early 96, the brethren made contact with Greg Grigsby. His heart was drawn to the people, and he had concerns about the congregation's viability. The church had 13 members and about 25 in attendance. Smoldering wick. That would be Sunday mornings. Encouraged, nevertheless, to come, he became pastor in 96, and under his able ministry, with the evident blessing of God, the church prospered like never before in its 38-year history. And this is written in the year 2000. Attendance today in 2000 ran around 120 during the winter months. And then when the Cedarville students are gone, like right now, we got Cedarville students here. Why aren't you at the church? Because it's summertime. Then it would be reduced down to about 70 in the summer. There were 35 members at this time. Dayton began to flourish a bit. A General Motors, National Cash Register. Within a 30-mile radius, there was a lot of good industry going on. Some 50 college students attended regularly. In many ways, this was a lot of the Reformed Baptist churches, pastors, families were sending their kids to Cedarville. Some of those family conference kids, they'd get sent to Cedarville, and the parents would say, okay, now you go off to Kemp Road. Ethan, Merrick, Athan, Waldron, the Lutz children from down in Anderson. And to integrate the students into church life, Kemp Road implemented an adopt-a-student program where students coming then would spend the afternoon with certain families. You know, talking with families now in the church, this was a windfall. Some of those families who are now in the church say, I remember when they took me in. I just say this, beloved, you ponder the implication with our Hope College students. I mean, I got a daughter-in-law out of this. Adopting a student, bringing her over. This was not the plan. But God has different plans. So you think of the impact of having an adopt-a-student program. Hope College students, God willing. There's a member of the Kemp Road Baptist Church who just recently was accepted at Hope College as a new professor in computer technology. If he comes here, which is not a slam dunk, but if he comes here, that gives us another professor on the Hope College campus. It was a time of encouragement and thriving. However, beloved, Greg Grigsby fell, or we could say swan dove headlong into sin. Alcoholism and immorality. And in 04, he was excommunicated from the church. Again, power made perfect in weakness. You just ponder how the Lord Jesus of the 12 chose a Judas. And even a denying Peter and a doubting Thomas. This is the kind of tool the Lord uses. He can even use an ass, a donkey, to speak His word. His power is made perfect in weakness. But that would lead us then... let me just give a... Okay, Blake, I'm going to try this now. To go to the desktop. And when I get to the desktop, I am going to do something really good. And that is, I'm going to play some video. This is a video that they played.
Happy birthday to you.
Well, I was there last week. Kemp Road Baptist Recipient.
Happy birthday to you.
By the way, what's Ryan's last name? Ryan Stern. This guy is one of the guys who was at the Adopt-A-Student program. This guy is a very solid, capable, gifted man, added as the fourth elder of the church. I was really impressed with Ryan and his bride here.
Happy birthday, church. Happy birthday, church.
Happy birthday, church.
We're in the Rosses, for those folks we haven't met, and we miss it terribly, and it's a wonderful, wonderful place. We'll always remember Kemp as our home church. We've been to a lot of places, we've moved a lot of times, we've had a lot of churches, and by far our heart is with Kemp, and it feels like home.
Actually, I came to Kemp twice. The first time is when we first moved to the Dayton area, and my husband was stationed at Wright Path, and I was looking for a church and visited here. And at that time, this has been like 25 years ago. And
she's talking about her first visit. By my calculation, 25 years ago, that's when I was there. She didn't come back.
At that time, we still had the pews. And I remember that it was Pastor Tom. It had to be Pastor Tom, because I just remember this really tall man.
I'm pretty tall, too.
How old is Pastor Tom?
I don't know.
Do you think he's 5, 50, or 100?
100.
Oh, yeah? Or is he 200, maybe?
200.
Yeah.
Then on a wintry day, I was on my way to go to church on a Sunday, and it had snowed quite a bit, and I'm going down North Fairfield to pick up 675, and they hadn't plowed. And so I'm slipping, and I thought, this isn't going to work. So I turned around, come back home, and got and came to the corner of Haynes and Kemp. And I said, well, I'm here. I might as well stop. So then that's how I started coming here.
The Lord uses snowstorms to blow sheep into the flock.
And liked it and felt like this is where God wanted me to be.
A good old Georgia boy leave his homeland where he grew up in and move up north where it's all flat and where it's cold. Well, I tell you what, it has to do with God's providence. He brought me to Kemp Road Baptist so that I could find myself a wife. And I praise God for His faithfulness. I praise God for all that He's brought my way with my family and with a good church body and for the good preaching of the Word. Thank you, Lord, and thank y'all for letting me become part of your congregation.
Yeah, you look at that, though. I met this guy. Why bother? Why bother with this insignificant little church that's full of so many blemishes? And the Lord has a plan, you see. We need to keep this in mind because our church is so blemished. The things that, the crippling effects that are present in your church and your leadership. But beloved, we're the apple of Christ's eye. And we need to have a conviction that He has plans. He's doing something here. And God willing, for generations to come, the Lord is going to bring blessing through this ministry here.
In 2000...
This is Steve Woodman, all right? Steve Woodman came in 2005 to the congregation. And he's a guy who has, I think, a wonderful package of gifts. He's very different from the other pastors of that church. And the Lord has used his peculiar package for great good in that congregation. You'll get a taste for the peculiarity of Steve's package.
In 2005, I was just an unemployed Michigan fan. Didn't even know where I was going to live. And I started talking to Pastor John.
That's his son, Serge, whom he adopted from Kenya recently. Uganda? Recently.
Tom, and they helped me find work. Deacon Dave helped me find a place to live. And I'm still here in the church now, so I really appreciate it.
Lauren, what do you like best about going to church?
I like Mr. Timer.
Lydia, do you like to go to church?
Uh-huh.
What do we learn at church?
Jesus.
We learn about Jesus, yeah.
I miss the people and the ladies' fellowship and the opportunities to just share with close friends and the body of Christ.
I guess, you know, church is about the people, not about the building, so. About the people, not about the building, so.
I have been so blessed growing up at Kemp with the godly example of
love one another and the way that you raise your children.
Baptist Church.
It's huge.
Really?
What was your first impression, Mom, on
the salvation of Bob Edwards?
Okay, here it is now. Remember the guy, the Bob Edwards, the really gifted fellow? We had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And then God took this gifted, skilled man, gave him a stroke. And he was wheelchair bound. And he wasn't all that capable as he used to be. And Jimmy, I was just talking to her. So I still remember the day he was sitting in the living room and he just started to weep. Again, this is probably about 10 years ago now. He started to weep. So what are you crying about? He said, I need God. I need Jesus. I want to go to heaven. Unthinkable that Bob Edwards, this self-made, self-sufficient man, would ever do such a thing. Here is a video of his baptism.
A significant answer to prayer was the salvation of Bob Edwards. How we prayed for years and years. Wednesday after Wednesday, we prayed for them and how like Pastor Tom would go over there and sit with them and minister to them. And Jimmy prayed for years, saw his salvation, and was one of the ones who helped carry him into baptistry so he could be baptized. It's a significant answer to God's prayer. And also,
that's Jimmy.
Thank you.
slick, sharp Bob Edwards.
Well, what a blessing that the church has been to us.
We pray for parents, don't we? And we're not watering dead sticks, beloved. Again, why does the Lord have us? Why does the Lord have us week after week and month after month? Why does He keep us? I believe He has plans, beloved. He uses His church. He uses His church. Bob died about, I think, 2 or 3 years later. But Bob is waiting at the Celestial City now for his wife, Jimmy.
I know. I found a wife there. I was baptized at camp. Just thinking of the ministry of the Word in our lives and the blessing that hearing and being taught God's Word has been, and as well, just fellowship, learning how to be parents, learning how to interact as husband and wife. All of these things have been a great blessing to us, and so we're just so grateful for God's work through the body, camp.
So, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Just throw in a couple of other things before we close. Just ponder tribulation, beloved. Sometimes living in a church is hard sledding. Acts 14:21, Paul, after he had preached the gospel to the cities and had made disciples there, he returned back to these newly planted churches at Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom." And ponder what Jesus said in Matthew 16, "On this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it." Or Galatians 6, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't grow weary." Don't despise the day of small things. And even prayer, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Just a little sliver of church history. I hope we can glean helpful principles to us in this congregation here on the lakeshore. Would you lead us in prayer, Bob?
Father in heaven, be blessed for the reminder and the history on this church in Ohio. And we praise you for keeping it for 50 years. And we would boldly ask, would you keep it for another 50? We thank you for the work of Pastor Woodman, and we pray that he and young men like Brian Stern would be given the grace to faithfully lead there. I personally thank you for how this church has been a blessing to our family, to my own son. So what we pray for them for 50, we thank you for 18 years here. And we would boldly ask, would you continue to fill here on Douglas Avenue, bringing in lost souls that desperately need the gospel? And we bless you for how you have kept us for 18, and we pray, would you keep us for many more? And might much glory be given to your holy name by the plan that you have for us. And may your power be very evident here too, we would pray. We thank you for our two pastors, Chance Gee and Mark Rains, and we pray that you give them the grace and the strength and the wisdom to continue to lead. And may you give us as members here the grace and the wisdom and the faithfulness to your word, bright lights wherever we may move. And then once more, we do publicly thank you for Andy and his 9 years. And we pray that you continue to be with him and his dear wife Maxine, that you might be very sweet to them in countless ways. We thank you you have shown to this man and to this woman. And what a great encouragement they have been to our church for 18 years. We praise you for that. Forgive us now of our sin, we pray, in your most holy name.